Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Boy, that'd preach, wouldn't it? "But some doubted." That'd preach, wouldn't it? "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, this is the last thing Christ said, basically, or almost the last thing he said before he went back to glory. And it's been called the Great Commission, sometimes been called the, I like to call it the Great Command, because he told us to do some things when he left. And so you ask God tonight to speak to your heart individually, and that this would be a night of God doing something in your life. Lord, we pray tonight, we ask for divine help, realizing, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. I can't preach without you. It'd just be like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. But Lord, tonight, if you'd get in this thing, and you'd pour your spirit out upon this message into the hearts of these people, God, maybe somebody here tonight would get the call of God upon them. Maybe somebody tonight, God, would get a vision of what they can do to get the gospel out to the world, how they can, Lord, teach the word of God to somebody somewhere, how they can get in on this thing, Lord, of getting the gospel to the world and teaching your commands, and for people not only teaching them but how to observe them. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd give us a heart and a desire to get in on the greatest work there is in the world, and that is taking the word of God to people. Lord, nations have been freed by it, people saved by it, families saved by it, culture saved by it. And Lord, I know tonight, everything in my heart, this book and tonight that we're preaching is the only thing that could ever turn this nation around. And God, I pray tonight that you help us give this church a fresh vision, enlarge our coast, do, Lord, exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about this Great Commission. First of all, I want to talk to you about the place of the command that Jesus gave them. That's in verse number 16. The Bible said in verse number 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So I want to tell you something now. If you're going to get a hold of God, there's sometimes God's going to have to appoint a place to you. And I want you to know where this place is. First of all, it was appointed. Things are not always going to be handy for you. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of something about the place of this thing. This is in Galilee. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, right just outside Jerusalem, down in the land of in Judea. Galilee was way up to the north. The Sea of Galilee is up here. Jordan River comes down, and here's Judea and Jerusalem over there to the west of the Jordan River and kind of the Dead Sea. Did you realize that when Jesus had told these men before time, he said, I'm going to meet you somewhere. I'm going to tell you where to go. Did you realize they had to walk clear from Jerusalem north to the north end of their nation, to the north end of their country, to go where Jesus said, I've got something to say to you. I'm going to tell you where to go, and I want you to be there. It's interesting to me that all 11 disciples that were left were at that mountaintop where Jesus went. Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight. If you're ever going to be used of God, you're going to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to be willing. You're going to have to be willing to go where Jesus said to go when it's not convenient. Not just get out of your comfort zone, but get out of your convenient zone. You know what's killing the gospel and Christianity in America is convenience. We want convenient churches. We want convenient this. We want everything's got to be convenient for us. I mean, that's why we got coffee shops and every other stupid thing in our churches these days. Everything's got to be convenient to us. But I want to tell you something. Jesus did not, watch this. Jesus did not make it convenient for these guys. I'm telling you, I don't know the miles. I should have looked it up, but it's a long way from Jerusalem up to Galilee to this mountain where he's at. And they didn't have cars and they didn't fly. They walked up there. There is a principle here. If you're going to get the anointing of God and you're going to be used of God in his work, one of the first things he'll test you with is if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, to step out of your convenient zone, to step out of wherever, what the thing you want to do in life, and quit getting God to try to go along with you, and you say, you know what, fact of it is, do you realize that these disciples, their whole world was disrupted? Well, Lord, couldn't you do it down here in Jerusalem? Couldn't you make it a little handier? You know what, we got cars and we got everything in the world, and I tell you right now, your grandfathers and your grandmothers were more faithful to church than the average person is in this country now. I mean, you got the best rigs in the world to drive the church with, and I tell you what, can't hardly make it. The least little deal keep your people out of church now. If it's not convenient and it's not handy and it's not just, I mean, it's something. I'm going to tell you right now, God will never use you if you've got to be convenient. God will bypass you. It's all right. You live your little convenient life. You live your little comfort life. I want to tell you what made this nation great. It was men of God who were called to preach the gospel of God, who got out of their comfort zone, got on the back of a mule or back of a horse, and said, I'm going to take the truth to people. I'm not going to live up in New York City in a flat and just do nothing all my life and waste my life and spend my life making money. I'm going to do something for God. And to do that, I'm going to tell you, you know why there's churches all over this country instead of mosques? It's because some men of God had some guts and some backbone. You know what? Most men in America needs to grow a backbone, needs to grow a spine. You're not going to obey this passage of Scripture without growing a spine. I'm telling you, one of the first things we ought to get out of this is that it's not convenience. Now, listen, I love you, and this church is a great church, and I love you people. And I'm telling you something. I want to be in a church. We're doing some things. God, we're reaching more people than we've ever reached in our life. If you even come here on Sunday morning, you know that. You know we're reaching a lot of people. People coming in here from all over, I mean, just all over the country. We've had people in the last 3 weeks from Oregon to Florida walk in this church. If you think about what's going on. And I'm telling you something. God's looking all over this country. He's looking for a group of people that'll say, you know what? It doesn't have to be convenient. It doesn't have to be handy. God, we're ready. We're willing to sacrifice our time. We're willing to sacrifice our energy to do what you've asked us to do. So he's got a place here. It was appointed, and by the way, an appointed place, an appointed time. It was obedience involved. He said, be there. Now, I want to ask you something. What if 3 of the 11 hadn't showed up? Do you ever think about what is not going to happen by you not showing up? You say, it won't make any difference. If I'm showing up at church today, they won't miss me. We might not, but God will. I'm going to tell you something. Don't think I'm some kind of bad mood, but I'm a serious mood. Because I'm telling you right now, I've been down the road long enough to see something. And the older I get now, the more I realize the power of it. And that is steadiness and determination and consistency that I will serve God and I will be there and I'll do what I can every time I can. And I'm not just going to float around. This thing's not going to be on, off, if it's handy and if I just have, you know, and the least little thing pop up and I won't be there. No, I'm going to tell you something. You know who God's going to bless? God's going to bless those that make up their mind, I will be there for God. I mean, can I help you this morning, this evening? Don't come to church so you can say, well, so I hope Reggie saw we was there. That is the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard in my life. If that's your motivation for coming to church, that is so low. That is so stupid. You ought to be in church. He knows you're there. Amen? And then people later on. So we've got a place. We've got an appointment. We've got a place there with Judea. Now, here's something. I want to tell you something. Now, watch this. It was in Jerusalem and Judea where Jesus was at, where they crucified him. It was in Jerusalem when he came in on that colt and they rejected him finally, and they rejected the Lord Jesus and crucified him, buried him in a tomb outside Jerusalem, and where he rose again. Now, Judea speaks of the Jewish nation by and large, what it speaks of, okay? The northern part, Galilee, was in what, you ever heard of Samaritans? The Samaritans were crossbreeds. They were people that the Babylonians and Assyrians stuff had brought into northern Israel there, had placed in there, and they had become mingled with the Jewish people. They were despite, do you remember the woman, the Samaritan? Jesus met at the well. She said, you're having dealings with me? I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with us. Now you watch this. He was in Samaria, Galilee. You know what that tells you? When Jesus got ready to do his work, when he got ready to send his disciples out, here's what he's saying. That crowd that rejected me, he said, I'm going to go up here to some old Samaritans. Some old common folk, people who aren't super religious. Hey, if you ever get called to preach, go somewhere where there's just a bunch of old hillbillies, you know, that don't think they're too smart. They'll get saved a lot faster than the hot rod crowd. Can I tell you something right now? That if you go to any third world country, you'll have people getting saved like popcorn because they haven't heard the gospel. They're not too cocky. They're not too proud. They'll respond. You try to go up here in Springfield and go down the high end, you know, don't you realize? There's a message here. He is saying, go to the people that'll hear. Go to the people that are hung up, that are not hung up on themselves religiously, that are not full of self-righteous. Go to people who realize they're sinners, people who are poor, people who are needy. If you look at the scriptures and find the gospel was preached to the poor, that's not just mean financially poor, the poor in spirit, who realized that they were spiritually bankrupt, that they didn't have anything to offer God, that I do need a Savior. I don't have anything to offer God. So that's what, now notice the next thing he said, I want you to go up to a mountain. Now I like that. If you study mountains in the Bible, there's a whole series of biblical truths that'll help you about studying mountains. This mountain here was, say, they had to go way up north Israel, up on this appointed mountain. Mountains are high. The law was given on Mount Sinai. That law is high and it's holy. The law of God's holier and higher than any man-made laws we've ever had. If a nation lives by these laws, it'll live high. Amen? But not only that, down at Camp Joy, you know what they got all the cabins named? Mount this, Mount that, Mount this, Mount that. They did that for a reason. If you've ever done a study of all those mountains, you'll have a good grasp of biblical truth if you do that. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gave that great Sermon on the Mount, that practical Christianity, Sermon on the Mount. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured on a mountain. He prophesied from the Mount of Olives. He told the future and prophesied the Mount of Olives. They saw him when they got up on the mount. You know what? I want to live high spiritually if I can. I know I've got to hit some valleys once in a while. But oh, I'm going to tell you something. I want to be on the mountain with God. Not only that, but he died on a mountain. Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Is that Temple Mount area is called Mount Moriah. It's the same mountain that Abraham offered Isaac on. And Jesus died on the mountain. He ascended from a mountain, Mount of Olives. He's coming back to Mount of Olives, to a mountain. He is going to rule from a mountain. And we're going to worship on a mountain. Mountains are important in the Bible, amen? And I'm going to tell you what a mountain will do for you. You'll see things from a mountain you never saw before. You see, if you don't get on the mount with Jesus, you'll never see the lost. You'll just see this. You'll just be on a plane down here, and that's why Jesus talking about being touched his eyes twice. He said, I see all men clearly now. God wants you to get up on a higher plane where you can see. By the way, you can see further on a mountain. You can see more on a mountain. And God wants you to get up on a mountain with him so you can see the and seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The people, if you get on the mountain, you won't just see a neighbor, you'll see a lost soul. If you get up on the mountain with Jesus, you just won't see India or Czechoslovakia or Central America and just all them people down there. You'll see people who are going into eternity, lost without God, into a devil's hell forever. I'm telling you what, we're talking about firefighters. I like firefighters. I'm all for them. I'm telling you what, I'm glad for them. I think it's an honorable possession. But what would you give for a firefighter that wouldn't go in and help somebody? When I think about the Twin Towers that day and those firemen that ran up them stairs. And I want to tell you something. You don't tell me those guys, they knew what they was going into. It wasn't they thought, oh, we're going to run up here and come back down. There's an airplane done tore that place apart up there. But there were people in those towers. And those firefighters, you know what? We need a whole generation of spiritual firefighters who will get up somewhere and say, you know what? There's people out there that need Christ. You say, Reggie, what motivates you? I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I'm so busy, I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Maybe I'm too busy. The boy said, Reggie, you're just busy as a termite and doing just as much damage. Anyway, I hope not. But I'm going to tell you this much. I've never been so excited in my life. I've never reached so many people in my life. This church, there's never been a time. I'm telling you what, this most exciting time for our church in the history of this church. We're going to be able to reach more people than we ever reached, but we've got to have the vision. You can't just come in here on Sunday morning, look for a pew, and just sit down and say, bless God, wonder when this thing will get over with. You need to come in here with a vision saying, you know what? And I want to tell you something. That's why I mentioned Wanna Go Warriors. I've been watching you guys. I wished I could have been in them ball games. I'd like seen that shot the other night. You know what I mean? You're only young once, boys. Amen? You're only one. I mean, get in and get it and have a good time. But can I challenge you, warriors? Be a warrior for God. Get in on the warrior for God. And this church, we need to be warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about tonight, this message, giving you a vision to do something for God to fulfill what God. You said, well, that's just the 11 disciples. No, it wasn't. This is applicable to every Christian. Those disciples were a typology. They were a picture of the church, of the believers from time on till Jesus comes, what he wants them to do. So they were up in a mountain. When you're up in a mountain, at that mountain, you could see, they could see the future. By the way, you can see victory from a mountain. You get up, and you know what? If you get into the mountain of this book and you look, you get up on the mountaintop of prophecy and you look down the book of Revelation, you're going to see the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're down in the valley, you can't see over there. If you don't know the book, you don't know. You know, why do I want to get in a war that I think I'm not going to win anyway? You see, if you get up on the mountain, you'll see things. You'll see the truth and you'll see people like they are. The second thing is not just the place of his command, but number two, the people of the command. These 11 people. They were obedient. They went where they were appointed to. They were devoted. It took time. It took energy. It took effort. It took sacrifice to get there. But you know what they did when they got up there? Now watch this. They didn't go up there and Hedo said, you're going all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And they didn't salute and just took off. You know what the first thing they did? Now get this. They worshiped. They saw Jesus. They worshiped. I want to tell you tonight, I wrote this down because it came to me as I was preparing to wage a successful warfare as a soldier of the cross. You have got to first worship as a saint. Going out and trying to warfare without worshiping, you'll get yourself in trouble. You see, there has to be a cause. Is there not a cause? And I'm telling you right now, if I worship my Lord, That'll put me into perspective about what I've got to go out here and do. When I see Jesus and when I see the fact, here's what, when I recognize that he loved me and he died for me and he made a way for me to be saved and I'm going to face him someday and there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, when I realize that and when I see who he is, when they saw him, you see, when you see him, when you really see him, you quit seeing church, you quit seeing your religion, see him, you can't help but worship. You can't help but worship. Let me tell you the best worship you'll ever have. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm so full of preaching tonight, I can't hardly handle it. I mean, I'm messing stuff. But I'm telling you what tonight, you know what, for me, yeah, I get behind this pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm glad to do it, and I'm having more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I'm telling you what, I've been preaching 36 years, and I'm more excited about what I guarantee you I'm more excited than was the first time I ever preached. Okay? I guarantee that. But I'm saying to you this, that I've learned something over the years. I can't get up here in war against the devil and against that without worshiping God at the house. I have got to worship God at my house, out there at my farm. Oh, I've got me a walking path. It's about a mile, mile and a quarter, depending on how far I want to walk. But when I walk, I worship. And I talk to my God. And sometimes I'll drop to my knees in that fescue grass. And I put my face in the ground. And I say, oh, God, give me your spirit. Oh, God, help me to be faithful to the time you take the last breath out of my body. God, help me to be enthused about serving you. Help me to know, Lord, I'm doing the greatest work on the face of this earth. I'm proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm feeding the flock of God. I'm preaching the word of God. There's nothing in this world is any better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for anything this world has. I wouldn't want to be president unless I could preach. I'm honest with you. I'd gather everybody at America and say, all right, turn on your television radios. We're going to preach this morning. I'm serious. There ain't nothing any better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting to go. But the question is tonight, it's not me up here. It's me. What am I going to do out here tomorrow? What are you going to do out here tomorrow to advance the cause of, to obey this great command, this commission, this challenge? This isn't a suggestion. This is go do it. Now, you're talking about, listen, worship the Lord Jesus Christ before you start warring. I want to encourage all of you, have personal devotions. I'm not up here to beat on you tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're not reading your Bible yourself, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You get ready. You just, you know, and it's easy to do. It's easy to drift. I'm a preacher, and I can tell you something. The raw truth of it is, if I did not know that I had to get messages together, I probably wouldn't read my Bible near as much as I do. That's one reason I'm thankful for the call to preach, because I have literally gotten riches to my soul for eternity that I would never gotten had I not been called to the ministry. But I'm honest with you tonight. I want to encourage every person in here, get in your Bibles. Worship him. Now, I want to tell you about this worship service they had up on this mountain. First of all, they had the worship choir leader come in. They had the worship leader. Now, you let this. The Bible said they worshiped him. Do you think they had the band up there playing? Were they even in the building? You say, well, that mean I can go down to the creek and worship? No, I didn't say that. I am telling you, you don't have to have a building to worship. You can worship God everywhere you're at. And I'm telling you, this worship in spirit and truth. It wasn't no big fanfare deal right there. Where's the building? Where's the band? You got to worship in spirit and truth. Learn to worship God every day of the week, many times a day, and just worship him. Just worship him. Kneel down before him. Get prostrate on the ground before him. Who do we think we are? I got so irritated this week at that question. Why did God let sin in the world if he's so good? You talk about these people that are all the time accusing God and blaming. I asked this person that hit me up with this. I said, why don't they blame the devil for everything? Why are they blaming? You want to know where their hearts are at? I can tell you right now where their hearts are at. Their hearts are in hell because they're blaming God for everything instead of blaming the devil for everything. But I want to tell you something. You worship God. You know what? I want to tell you something right now. We need to worship God. Most people are dying. They're just shriveling up spiritually because they don't worship. They go to church and worship. And I'll just shoot this in for kicks. Some of you still are afraid to say amen. You're afraid your wife would go. You're afraid to say amen. I'm working on a message called amen. Amen. It's all through the Bible. And every once in a while, it says, amen, amen. He doubles up on it. I never will forget one time I was preaching one Sunday morning here. And I was preaching away. And I got, but I had prayed. And I didn't even notice it, Brother Phil. And I said, amen, and amen. Lady come up to me after church and said, why do you say amen, amen after prayer? Why do you say that twice? I was like, why do you want to know? I mean, I don't know. But I didn't say that. I thought that, okay? I mean, it was can I be honest with you, a snotty question. Why do you say amen, amen? I was like, I said, because in the Bible, some of them says amen, amen. And I'm just telling you, you know what? I'll tell you what, you know, you warriors. Now, I'm picking on that ball team, okay? But I'm talking to all you kids. You're a bunch of wimps.
Bunch of wimps. You're afraid some little girl's, you're afraid what some little girl would say if you said, amen, I like that. Amen. You girls, you're so wimpy.
I'm afraid Joey might look at me. He might think I'm spiritual.
You're a sissy. Oh, you didn't come to church to worship. You came because mom and dad brought you up in church. Come on. I still love you. You still love me?
Amen.
You say, well, if we all said amen, couldn't hear you. I dare you to preach me out. You'll shout me out, I'll quit preaching. Go, go, go. Hey, you say that happened. I've been in services. I've seen it happen. And I'm talking about, I've seen it in churches where they had speakers lined up everywhere, 3,000 and 4,000 men in a preaching conference. And a guy, I saw him preach Ronnie Simpson until you couldn't even hear him preach. They're shouting, and I mean, there's a shouting, and this was not Pentecostal, this was Baptist. Dyed in the wool Baptist, okay? And they shouted him out till you couldn't hear him. He finally took the mic off and sat down. Halfway through the message, they're shouting him out. Now, I'll tell you what, now I was the one, boys, hey, you warriors, hey, kids, I was the one going, I thought I was at a Baptist camp meeting. I didn't know I was in the middle of a Pentecostal. But no, I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, we shouldn't say anything. I didn't say you got it. Don't put on a show. Don't be phony. But you know what? Something God blesses you. Wouldn't hurt you to say amen. Wouldn't hurt you to raise your hand. Say, bless God Almighty. I'm going to tell you right now. You watch what I tell you. I'm going to tell you right now. Your kids are going to be determined by your worship. If they see you sit for 25 years like a knot on a log. Now, I want to tell you something. Where's Danny Friend? Danny Friend, hiding behind, look at him back here, folks. He's hiding behind the bushes back here. I don't know if I've ever heard Danny Friend say amen. Have I ever heard you say amen, Danny?
No.
All right. Now, here's what I'm saying. Saying amen don't make you spiritual. And I'll be honest with you. I've seen over. If I had to say in the bottom line over the years, it's the quieter ones who still, the quiet water runs deeper. But I'm honest with you, too. If sometimes God's there and you just, I mean, how many has ever wanted to say amen, but you just didn't? There's one. Rest of you, one. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, what are you going to do when I go off the scene? Are your kids ever going to hear anybody worship God? Are they ever going to see anybody raise their hand? You know, the Bible commands lift up holy hands to the Lord. Your kids ever going to hear you say glory to God? I'm just saying we forgot how to worship. And I'm not saying we've got to make a racket. And I'm not saying these 11 men went up there and said, amen, Jesus. Amen. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what they was there to worship. The Bible said they worship. And so whatever worship is to you, you sure need to be doing it. Your kids need to know that you're there to worship God. We didn't just come to Philip's seat. We just didn't come to, you know, go through a routine, kids. We're here to worship God. And he may not preach for the dime. He usually don't. But I'll tell you, we're going to worship God anyway. The old timers used to say, walk into church, tell the devil to scoot over, you come to worship God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you get out of your car, and you walk down that sidewalk, he's going to bring up every little issue that's, you know, the woman had a running issue? There's lots of running issues. Man, I don't agree with Reggie about that. Well, Reggie, he's too... And so I become your issue. If you're careful, you don't even worship him. You're just issuing. And it's running out of you. Can I tell you, you can't have an issue without it running? Amen. Issues run. And you think, well, I got it bandaged up. Nobody can see my issue. No, yeah, they can. It's a dripping out. Anyway... Then it said this, and I like this. It said, we're just getting started good, amen. That was this. I'm not even done with the introduction yet. Then the Bible said, see there? Come on, warriors. Hey, do you like overtime, Brother Don?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, I just want to know. Then it said that some doubted. Look at that in verse 17. Some doubted. Hallelujah. I'm glad God put that in there. He was resurrected from the dead. He'd been crucified, buried, up from the dead. Talked to them. Saw him. And some went, boy, I don't know if that's him or not. Boy, it gives me hope. Some of you doubt on your assurance sometimes. Yeah, how many in here has ever doubted besides me? Hey, the Holy Ghost put that in there for you. Put that in there for you. You can know a lot of things. You think those guys, they'd walk with Jesus 3.5 years. You think they knew a little bit about him? Think they knew a little bit about the Word of God? But I'll tell you, they still had some doubts in their mind. Can I tell you something? When you're doubting, say, keep worshiping. There's something to learn here. Notice what it said. You know what? If you look the whole picture of it, it didn't say the ones who doubted walked off the mountain. Can I tell you something? When you're doubting, draw closer than you've ever been. When you're doubting, get closer to Jesus than you've ever been. Don't walk away. Draw up closer. Don't leave. Don't get frustrated. Don't do nothing. Just say, God, I'm doubting, but I'm staying. I'm doubting, but I'm staying. I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking with the book. I read something I don't understand. It makes me wonder, but I'm staying in there till God shows me I'm staying in there. All right, doubting. Thank God he put that in there. There's hope for us, but they did not. But I want to tell you, they didn't leave Jesus. Sometimes we doubt assurance. Sometimes we doubt the scriptures in a way, you know, we think, well, no, I don't, but we do. But I'm going to tell you, well, you overcome doubt by staying. Let me tell you something. If you're a doubter, you're in good company. John the Baptist, he sent some guys to Jesus, said, is that him or do we look for another? So don't get down on yourself because you have doubts about things, okay? Now, the third thing is the power of the command. And boy, that's where I'll tell you what, this is where I want it. Verse number 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, that word has got a wide meaning. It means raw power. That's one of its meaning, raw power. I'm going to tell you something right now. There's times in this old wicked world you got to have raw power. I'm glad God's got the power. I'm glad God's got raw power. But I'm going to tell you something about raw power. Legitimate raw power has to have legitimate authority with it. You see, you can have raw, you can be some of these low-down scumbag, rattlesnake, bedbug husbands who knock their wife around, who act like they're a big dog because they got, I'm going to tell you something makes me sick. You want to tell somebody I want to beat up as a preacher, and that's a wife beater. You know somebody I just like to whip is a wife beater. If you're here in this church house and you beat on your wife, you are a stinking coward, and I'm telling you, to your face in front of everybody. You slap your wife around, you act like you treat her like a dog, you're a sorry low-down nothing. There ain't a snake in this county crawls lower than you do. Oh, you're a big shot. Why don't you treat Lonnie like you treat your wife? Huh? Because you're a coward. If you're listening online, you're a coward. You beat your wife. Looking online, I give you my address. You want to come hunt me? I think you're going to whoop me. I'm going to tell you something right now. We got to grow a spine in this country to stop this nonsense. You know why we got this woman's deal going on? Because men are a bunch of sorry, low-down, worthless things. I want to preach on that. But you may have raw power, but you use it wrong, what I'm getting to. You boys, you may be 14 and here's a boy 11. Oh, you can thump him around. Or maybe your brother, or your little brother, you're going to thump him around. I hope he grows up and beats you up. He will if you ain't careful. That's right. Don't you ever beat on your little brother, little sister. And mom and daddies, don't let it happen either. You got a son or daughter starts thumping around brother and sister, you thump on them. Amen. Boy, it's good preaching. I'm telling you, it's good preaching. But I want to tell you something tonight. God told us to go do something. You know what he did, Brother Philip? He called me to preach. You know what thrills me? He said, all power. All power. You know what? I got the one who's got all the power. He's got all the power. He's got all the power. I want to tell you something. If that ever hits your soul, you'll shout. I'm telling you, you'll shout if you ever understand that when God asks you to get involved in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you realize that the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who holds the world universe at exactly where we're supposed to be, the one who has the power to shake the earth, the one who has power to stop the winds, the one who has power to walk on the water, the one who has power to lay the waves down. We're talking about power and power to save a man, to change a man, to change a woman. We're talking about power. We're talking about legitimate power. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, that blesses my... You know, I'd hate to preach without power. I'd hate to preach without knowing that his authority, this book's got power in it. Amen. You're talking about power. He said he will destroy them with the word of his mouth. This book's got power. You know why they don't want this? You know why they don't get on Fox News and say, well, now let me open our Bible and see what God has to say about this? Because it's got power. You know why they don't want Jesus' name mentioned in any conversations? Because it's got power in it. They're denying the power thereof. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Hey, some of you boys need to cup your ear up and say, here's what some of you need to do tonight. You need to hit this altar and you need to say, God, I know that you called me to preach, but Lord, if you ever did, I just want you to know I'd go. How you like that one? Lord, I just want to tell you that if you need a volunteer, I'm here. Quiet on the Western Front. Amen. Can I tell you boys something tonight? I was your age once. I was 12 once. I was 15 once. I was 17 once. And I'm going to tell you, my God has never failed me. He's done exactly what he said he'd do and more. Oh, my, more. He's never failed me. He'll never fail you. You want to get something. I'm telling you, I told Danny today, I said, Danny, you can't believe how much I appreciate you just preaching that book. He probably preached 75 to 100 verses a day. And every time he'd bring a point out, he'd bring verses with it. Bring verses. And he preached it with passion. And he preached it with his heart. And he preached it in love. Boy, and I just sat over and I'm like, amen. Amen. Boy, that's what we need. You're talking about power. I'm talking about the one who had the power when Moses was facing Pharaoh. The one who whenever Elijah was facing 850 prophets of Baal, one man, power. I'm talking about the three Hebrew children who said, we won't bow, and was thrown into the furnace, and there was somebody there with them, power.
I'm talking about Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den, had somebody with him. Power. I'm talking about Esther, who saved them Jewish people. She said, if I perish, you talk about it. She said, don't give me your stuff about women, okay? Just get off your trial. I want to tell you something. Some of the greatest people in the Bible were women. And Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going in. I'm going to talk to him. We need some people that are willing to perish if they have to. So people might be saved. Well, I'm wanting to preach. Pray for me. I'm wanting to preach on Esther. I'm wanting to preach on Ruth. I'm wanting to preach on Newton. I'm wanting to preach on everything. I'm talking about power. Power to save people. It's the only thing in the world to save people is this old book. They're not going to get saved listening to Rush Limbaugh. They're not going to get saved listening to Fox News. The only thing in the world to save a man from hell is the message of this book right here. And folks, we got the message, and woe be to us if we don't tell the world this message. I'll tell you something, it don't smell good over at that jailhouse. That's a nasty place, and it ought to be nasty. So you want to get out of there. But I'm going to tell you something, you got to walk in there sometimes and smell junk you don't want to smell. You got to smell sewage, human sewage sometimes. You got to smell B.O. so bad you didn't know anybody had B.O. that bad. You got to smell some ingrained stink that's been there for who knows how long, and it penetrates your nostrils. But those men are standing behind them bars, and somebody needs to tell them that there's hope and there's love. Somebody loves them and died for them. I'll never forget in my life when I was always to go over there and stand between the men's cell down here and the women's cell here, and that woman who had killed a person over here in Eastern Missouri, and she was there, and then she got saved. And buddy, I don't tell you what, she was just there. She didn't know how long she'd be there. And every woman that would come in that cell, she would get the Bible open and start reading the Bible with her and praying with her. And I'm telling you, by the time I got there on Wednesday night, she'd usually have a new person led to Christ. Now I remember standing there and how that jail cell was so full of the most wicked, demonic stuff you've ever seen in your life. I mean the most nasty, filthy, vile, foul stuff. Wall to wall, you couldn't write another thing and put another thing on the wall, so nasty. Not everyone forgot to come down there one night. I hadn't even got halfway down the hall. She said, Brother Reggie. I said, yeah. She said, come look. And they went up and talked to the sheriff into letting them have some fresh gray paint. And they'd painted that thing, all that old filthy garbage out. And they filled it. Now listen, then they turned around and filled it full of Bible verses. Man, I'm telling you, walk in and see that. Walk from one week from demonic. You tell me a power in the world that can do that. You show me the power that can take somebody from wanting to kill somebody. I'll tell you what, I've seen men. I've stood with these men that go over there. I've stood with them and had men stand up and say, all I can think about is killing that guy. When I get out of here, I'm killing him. And you see the power of the gospel changing while they're there in that jailhouse. Come out of there and say, no, can't do that now. I'm a Christian. Power. I'm talking about power. You want to change America? It's this book. I'm going to be honest. We don't need more politicians. Now, I'm not against politicians. I won't tell you what. You say, well, your daughter's why you didn't. No, that ain't it. We've got to have people serving in government. Hey, quit knocking them and pray for them. I mean, be honest with you. If Americans would pray for their political leaders as much as they knock them, you might see a little difference. Or if they would appeal to them instead of cussing them. I'm just being honest with you. You know, and I'm telling you, listen, but I hate to say this, but we can elect whoever we want to. And yes, they need to carry their Christian values into the legislative halls and into the judicial halls, but I'm going to tell you what's going to change this country. Hey, folks, electing anybody in the last 60 years hasn't put our jail population down. Electing people in the last 70 years hasn't stopped abortions. And I pray that it will. I want it to do all that, and that's an area, and that is a place that we need to deal with. But let me tell you what will stop an abortion is a heart change. A heart change. You get a man's heart changed, a woman's heart changed, and they'll not want to kill that baby. And this is the only book in the world that can change a man's heart. And we need to preach it, and you need to preach it. See, what I'm doing here tonight, I'm setting this whole thing up because I'm going to ask you, when we get done tonight, what are you going to do to fulfill this command in the Bible? What are you going to do? You get ready. So that it has power to save, it has power to deliver, it has power to transform lives, to resurrect the newness of life of Jesus Christ. It has power to comfort and power to love. It's given to me and it's given to you. And let me tell you something. That power is given in Jesus' name. It's given in his hand. That power for authority. You know what? You know why I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ? Because every knee someday is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess. And I'm going to say, I was right. Told you I was. You should have done it while you was on earth. He said, watch this. This is who we're working for tonight. This is who we are working for. This is who we are warring for. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So you know what that tells me? There's not a devil out there, and there's not 10,000 devils that can stop me. Are you listening to me? I don't have to be afraid of 42,000 devils coming at me because all power belongs to him. Now, if all power is in his hand, I don't have to worry about it.
And let me tell you something. If you wind up being a foreign missionary going to some place where the gospel is not allowed to be preached, you're going to have some kind of power like that. There are people who are called to go to places, and you know what? You and I go, man, I'd hate to go there. And they say, I'm looking forward to it. You know why? Because they figured out and they believe in their heart that all power belongs to him, and they're going in his name, and if he wants them dead, they'll be dead. And by the way, you can live in Norwood, and if he wants you dead, you're going to be dead. You being in a geographic location is not going to stop you from being killed or dying. It means that he's got power over principalities. He has power over devils. He has power over angels. He has all power in heaven and earth. You know what it'll do for you? Take fear out of you. When you know you've got the power, take fear out of you. That leads me to the next thing, the particulars of this command. First of all, he said go. He didn't say set, get set, go. Get set, go. He said go. Now, how are we going to go? Now, watch me. Normally speaking, we think of people, well, we're going to go. And I tell you, we need to go. He said go, we need to go. All right? But there's a lot of ways to go. There's a lot of ways to go. I'm telling you, and I don't know how this is going to work. Let me just hang on for a little bit. I want you to start thinking about how can I go? God has told me to go. I'm 12 years old. I'm sitting in this church. I'm 19 years old. I'm sitting in this church. I'm 45 years old. I'm sitting in this church tonight. And he's preaching on the Great Command. He's preaching on the Great Commission. God has told us to go. How can I go? How can I be part of the going? Then he said, go ye. He didn't say put it off on somebody else. I am praying for laborers. Now, I want to tell you how I'm praying. I'm praying for God to raise up preachers out of this congregation. I'm asking for God to raise up not just preachers, but evangelists, missionaries. I'm praying for God to raise up people who will go, who would not even be considered to be called into the ministry. But they're willing to go, and they're going to go. Go ye. We need teachers. We're going to see it in this thing. We need Bible teachers. How many is enjoying Sunday school class, handing them handouts today? Now, I want to tell you something. Watch it. Well, let me just hang on. Then he said, go ye therefore. Well, there, somebody said, what, if you read therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason. Okay? Go because, number one, he told us to. Number two, because of what he told us. Number three, because of the power he gave us. That's why he said, go ye therefore, because he said, what I've told you, you can go, and you can go in confidence. Then he said, do this. He said, teach. Now, I'm going to say something tonight. I want you to hang on your hat. He said, teach. So what we teach? He said, teaching them. There's two times he says teaching in this thing. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Let me tell you what's wrong with churches today. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Our Christianity today is entertainment-based. Now, listen to me. Even preaching can be entertaining-based. Instead of really and honestly getting out of the message what it ought to be got, they kind of like that fire. I had a woman tell me once. She said, "Now I really like it when you come off the pulpit." That's fine. Okay. But are you getting the commandment, and are you observing the commandment? Or is preaching just entertainment to you? If preaching is just entertainment to see how I can kind of, get your mind to go and you kind of enjoy that, it's not doing you much good. I'm gonna say something, okay? Ready? Everybody that attends this church needs to be here at Bible class on Sunday morning. You are missing so much, it's not even real. And it's going to hurt you down the road. Be nice to you. Just being honest with you. I love you. You need to be in Bible class. We've covered in the last 6 months so many doctrinal subjects. It's unreal. We're on a deal of faith right now. We'll probably be on it 4 or 5 Sundays. I'm going to tell you something right now. The just shall live by faith. Everything you're going to do is in the realm of faith. I mean, how in the world? And he said, teach all nations. But here's the deal. You say, well, Reggie, you just want me to be there because you want me to be there. I guess I do. But you know what I know? You'll never teach anybody else what you don't know. Are you listening? You will never be equipped to teach should God call you if you don't start learning. And here's the deal. People come to church now, they want to be entertained or they want to be excited. But they're not interested in education unless it's their kids' school education. Now, why is it that parents are concerned about, why'd you make 82 on that math course for? Are you as concerned about your children learning the Bible and Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Scripture as you are learning math and science and English? Now, you need to know that stuff, okay? You need to know that. You need to be sharp. You need to learn. Never quit learning. But let me tell you something. If your child does not know the basic doctrines, you could raise your child up. He could get stolen by the Jehovah's Witnesses, stolen by the Mormons, stolen by some cult, and you'll wonder what happened because you didn't study the Bible. But the worst of it's not that. The worst of it's you're not prepared to teach anybody because you don't know. You say, well, you know, boy, I feel like I'd like to do something, but I don't know the Bible. Well, we're trying here. I want to invite you to Bible class on Sunday mornings. I really do. Not beating anybody. I'm just being honest with you. Learn the Bible. We are going through right now a complete, I'm talking about by the time we're done in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, we'll be going to almost every Bible doctrine you can imagine, through every subject you can imagine, giving you in paper with references that doctrine. We just got through last week going through the triune Godhead. We're in faith right now. Faith is so powerful, so important. But I'm telling you right now, How are people going to go teach if they don't know? I don't know. Pray for me. Lord, I pray, help me to preach tonight. And I pray, God, right now that you'll just help me to have a good spirit and a right attitude, Lord. And God, help me to preach the truth and love. And God, I pray that your good spirit would just give us a receptiveness, Lord, to your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Then he said, baptize them. Then I want to say something to you. I struggle with baptism. Not about what baptism is. It's immersion. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Bible days and even today outside of this country, when you identified with believer's baptism, you were risking your life. You were making a statement. I have associated and identified myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have converted to Christianity. I've converted to Christ, received him as a Savior. Today, in many, many countries, if you do that publicly, you could be killed. It was a big deal to go get baptized. Nowadays, it seems like it's almost nothing in our country except some little false hanging on to about some ritual they did. But he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And again, I want to say to you that we need to baptize people. Now, I am getting to where, and I realized in the book of Acts that when they got saved, they went and baptized them. I'm getting to where, I don't know. I'll try to observe for a little while. I don't know. Just pray for me about that. I'm struggling with it. I'm getting to where, you know, somebody says, well, I want to get baptized. I just try to see where you're at 2 years down the road. I don't know. I guess baptize them, leave it with God. You reckon? I don't know. I want to move on from there. But it said, I want to go back to this thing about teaching now, because it comes down there in that next verse that says teaching them in verse number 20. It said teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus, the Bible, God is the author of the Bible. And I'm telling you something, the Old Testament needs to be studied to ever understand the New Testament. I'm not talking, and we don't, and by the way, that keeps people from charity. You know why there's so many different denominations and so many different garbage out here? Because people just cherry pick this and cherry pick that, and they don't have a rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says, teaching them not only, but he said to observe. In other words, to do what I've told you to do, what I've commanded you to do. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I want to encourage you again. I would encourage with all my heart. Get your family here, get yourself here for Bible class and get in on it and say, man, I'm going to become, I mean, just by God's grace, not trying to be cocky, not trying to be a smart head, not trying to be, you know, arrogant. But Lord, I want to know. I want to know why I believe what I believe. I want to know why Reggie preaches what he preaches. You need to know the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation is one of the most unknown things in Wright County. You know, I'm going to tell you why. Because most people in Wright County believe that salvation is a combination of grace and works. They don't even know the doctrine of salvation. I'll just be honest with you. If you think you can lose your salvation, you do not know the doctrine of salvation. You do not mean me, not saying that you're a bad person. You just don't know. You don't understand the nature of it. Jesus didn't do part of it. He did it all. He did it all. And it's just, and people don't understand the nature of it. And they think that, well, they, you know, I'm going to get saved. Then I've got to hang on. I've got to try to be this and be that. You just don't understand. Doesn't mean they're a bad person. But you know what we need? We need a lot of people who can teach that. Did you know there's people you can teach it to that I'll never be able to teach it to because they'll listen to you. We need to teach the doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ? Is he God? What does it mean that he's God in the flesh? What does it mean he's a man? What does it mean he's God? What about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Do you know the doctrine of the Holy Ghost? When somebody tells you that, have you spoken tongues? Do you know what the Bible teaches about tongues? Or you just know what they said they did down there at some church? It's amazing to me. Most people in Wright County don't even know what the Bible teaches on tongues. They're living by experience and not by what the Word of God teaches. Amen. You can say, well, they're sincere. Can I tell you Muslims are sincere? Sincerity don't mean beans if it's not sincerely based on truth. Amen. So you can get drugged into everything in the world. If you're not careful, they'll drag you in there. And the next thing you know, they'll say, if you haven't spoken tongues, then you're not saved. And that's the biggest lie on three sides of the moon. You understand what I'm saying? You need to know. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it. I'm talking now. He said, go into all the world and teach them. How can you teach if you don't know? You say, well, Reggie said, what don't mean what Reggie said? Do you know the verse? By the way, the doctrine of the church. Do you know why there is churches? What is the church's obligation? What's the church's duty? What is the church? I mean, is it just a building? Is it people? Is it what is it? And what's its obligation? What's its commission? What is the world in the Bible? What's it mean when it says the world? What does sanctification mean? What does separation mean? Doctrine of separation is not even taught anymore. The doctrine of prophecy, the doctrine of prayer, justification, reconciliation, propitiation. And then practical Christian living. People need to be taught about marriage. What's the Bible say about marriage? What's the Bible say about raising children? What's the Bible say about disciplining children? What's the Bible say about finances? Can I tell you something? If I said his name, I will say his name. Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey took biblical principles and got rich just because he said, you know, nobody, you know what he realized? He recognized people are sitting in millions and millions and millions and millions of people sitting in churches and nobody's teaching about finances. So he got rich. He said, I'll do it. Got rich, didn't it? Yeah. Bible says this, Bible says this, Bible says this, Bible says this. We'll pay you to tell us. Teach us. I mean, there's just, it's unreal. And I'm just saying practical things. How should government be run? What's the place of government? What's the place? How about our health? How about eating habits? How about all kinds of stuff? How about work habits? Everything. It's in the Bible. Teach the Word of God. Now you say, Reggie, how are we going to do that? Well, I asked you earlier about you. And I'm not saying that you got to do this, but I'm telling you, I told a man the other day, I said, if you could get on Facebook and you had 200, if you could preach to 200 people a week, would you be thrilled with that? He said, man, that'd be wonderful. I said, you can do it. There's not a person sitting in this church house that probably couldn't reach 200 or 300 people on Facebook if you started a ministry. I put a clip on yesterday and sometime today, I think it had 4,500 people this view. I'm not saying you need to do that. That may not be your deal. Some of you could write a book. Some of you could write a pamphlet. Some of you could write a track. Some of you could record your testimony. Some of you could say, you know what? I'm going to visit 10 houses within, or say over here, I'm going to get the gospel. Somebody. Now somebody says, boy, I know when you go get the gospel, don't be offensive. Stop it. The gospel is offensive. He said, well, Jesus spoke lovingly. Okay, let me try one for you. Repent or you shall all likewise perish. I love you. That's what Jesus said. First thing out of his mouth, repent. When's the last time you ever told anybody to repent? You know what we tell them? God has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you. And it's good to tell him he loves him. But when's the last time we ever told anybody to repent? You know why we don't tell people to repent? We're afraid we'll get hit. We're afraid they'll think we're a religious fanatic. We don't tell anybody to repent. And that's why we don't have any power. Because I'm going to tell you who God gives power to. He gives power where they obey what he said. Those who recognize that, yeah, I may lose some friends. You know, I think about running for mayor in Norwood. I couldn't get elected dog catcher in this town. You know why? You know why? Anybody know why? Made too many people mad. Yeah, a bunch of you nodding your heads. You know it. But you know, someday I had to make up my mind one day. I was either going to, what's my call in life? Make everybody like me? Or to preach the Word of God? And until you get out of your campaign to make everybody like you. Now, I'm not saying you got to make people hate you. That should not be our goal. We're to preach the truth in love. I think you ought to have a smile. I think you ought to have a good attitude. But I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot preach that you need to repent. You cannot tell people they're going to hell without Jesus without ticking them off. And you know that or you would do it. You know intuitively, he told me I was going to hell. Who's he think he is? That will mark you. He's a Liberty Faith fanatic. Them people's crazy. They'll tell you you're going to hell. I don't know, is any of the Lakeys here tonight? Any Lakeys here? Lakeys, all right. Harold Lakey. Now, I may have this wrong. If I got it wrong, I'm sure glad to be corrected. He told me about when he got saved. He's in Oregon or Washington, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Went to a revival meeting, and after the revival meeting, he's lost. Now, he walks out to his car. The preacher follows him out of church. Can you imagine such a thing? Preacher following you out of church. He's leaning up against his car waiting to go home. His wife's there somewhere, gets Carol somewhere, and a preacher comes up to him and says, don't you recognize you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved? Ain't nobody talks like that. That's how this country was run to Christ. By men who had the guts. Even by the way, it's not guts, it's not backbone so much as love. Can I tell you some of the reasons you don't talk to people about the Lord? Because you don't love them enough. You love yourself. You want the world to like you. And you love yourself so much you don't want to offend nobody. You don't want anybody to think you're off the wall. You don't want anybody to think you're a fanatic. You won't tell them. Oh, you know what? And I'm going to tell you something happened to me this week. I was preaching. Brother Larry knows I preached a funeral this week. And I told my boys about this because it did me some good. While I was preaching, I have never had such hatred thrown at me while I was preaching nearly in my life. Now, I'm talking about, if you can anybody, somebody give me a look like I hate your guts look. Can you do that? Anybody do that? How many knows how to give a look, I hate your gut look? Anybody know how to do that? All right, got one honest person back here. Is anybody? Sister Diane, I know you don't, okay? I know you don't. Does anybody know how to give I hate your guts look? Thank you. I about guarantee about 99% of you can and have. Okay, so I'm preaching. And God's burdened my heart before I ever get there, and I'm preaching. I want to see somebody get saved. There's got to be a purpose to being here. So I'm preaching, and I'm just getting this. I mean, full blown, full out, we hate your guts, and we want you to know it. And I'm preaching, and I'm praying while I'm preaching. Now, you can pray while you preach. And I was preaching, and I just kept praying. And I kept focused on what God had given me to preach. You know what? I had prayed, God save somebody here today. Lord, there's going to be some lost people there. I get to preach more lost people at a funeral than I ever do get church. I mean, as far as I know right now, nobody comes to Liberty Faith Church is lost. Right? Best I can tell. Am I right or not? Everybody goes to Liberty Faith saved. Well, what they're telling me. But anyway, at funerals,
my wife is laughing. I've really tapped into my wife laughing. She can't do anything without me talking about it. But anyway, make it short. I kept praying, and I said, Lord, give me a good spirit. Don't let me get distracted by this. God, help me realize it. Beyond that, there's people out here, they could care less about somebody hating somebody. And you know, and I preached, and I told him what I was going to do. Larry didn't. I told him before we started. I said, I'm going to tell you before we start. And I said, I'm going to have prayer, and I'm going to give you a chance to get saved. And I told him how to get saved. And I said, I'm going to tell you another thing. When you get done, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand that you did get saved. So you're going to know all this in advance. We're not slipping up on you. We're not trying to sneak up on you. You're going to know what you're doing before you do it. There's about a man about 45 years old back there in the midst of all that. And I said, is anybody here calling the Lord and you've asked God to save you? You believe God saved you? He just kind of did like this, and pretty soon his old hand went up like that. You know, I said, Lord, this is worth it all. And you know, but here's what happened to me. How many knows that I can't stand snowflakes? When I left that funeral, God says, you're a snowflake. You're a snowflake preacher. A little bit of opposition, you get all tight. What would you do, Reggie, if they had rocks in their hand going to stone you? What would you do, Reggie, if they stoned you and drug you out of town for dead? What would you do, Reggie, if they walk up and spit in your face? What do you do, Reggie? They walk up and slap you. What do you do, Reggie? They walk up and kick you. Reggie, I mean, somebody looks at you a little bad, so you're all upset. Oh, you want to go in your little safe space at Liberty Faith Church and preach where everybody likes it. God says, oh, don't, Reggie, you've been jiving to them college kids for being in their safe spaces. You got your little safe space. It's Liberty Faith Church. Oh, man, I can lay it on them. Amen. Reggie, go try that in the Springfield Square. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll tell you, it ain't funny when God shows what a snowflake you are. When you've been saying snowflakes are no good and God shows you a snowflake, you know what I'm saying? We're scared. But I'm going to tell you something. We need the fear taken out of us. It's only 9 o'clock. I'll get this over with. No kidding. Look at what he said, the last verse there. He said, teaching them to observe what through. We need people who knows how to take people through the Bible, teach them. How many remember the movie Etah? Was it Etah? Where this dairy couple up in Minnesota, Wisconsin, went over to Papua New Guinea, and they started in Genesis with this tribe. And they just started in Genesis, went through the Bible. And they said this tribe got so enthralled with that they would come and have their babies in enclosures because they didn't want to miss the teaching. Serious, listen, I'm serious with you. They literally would have their babies. They wanted to be within earshot of this missionary and his wife that was teaching them the Word of God. Dairy farmers surrendered to go to Papua New Guinea. And they never gave an invitation till they got past the cross. They went from Genesis clear through Calvary. By the time they got done, that Papua New Guinea tribe knew more Bible than the average Christian in America. And the moment they gave the invitation to receive Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin, the entire village fell on its knees. Come up off of their knees dancing. They knew the true and the living God. Just an old dairy farmer couple. He said, we're just going to go do what Jesus said to do. And it started at Genesis. God, in the beginning, God. There's a God. Just started moving through. I want you to notice something here. Boy, this is good. Blesses my heart. He said, lo. Look at the last part of verse 20. After he told him what he wanted to do and why he wanted to do it, he said, lo. Now let me tell you something. That word's an important word. Just two little words, L-O. But what that word lo means, it means pay very, very close attention. Pay real close attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. He had told these disciples all this, and all of a sudden he says, stops, he says, lo. We don't use that word. I don't go around saying, lo, the cows are out. Okay? I don't say, lo, he read a stop sign. It's just not our vocabulary, okay? But that does not mean it's not important. Now I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost put that word there for you and I to get hold of, and it means stop and put your heart into what I'm getting ready to tell you. Because I'm getting ready to tell you one of the most important things you've ever heard in your life. You study that word in the Bible. When he says lo, there's two words you only get, woe and lo. If you can get woe and lo in the Bible, you're a theologian. He said lo, and here it is. I am with you. So I'm telling you to go. I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you how to do it. I'm going to tell you the most important thing will be when you're out there is to know that I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. Look at this. Lo is important. I am. Do you realize that whenever Moses stood at the burning bush and God told him to go down to Egypt and set his people free? You realize what Moses said, who shall I tell him sent me? God said, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. He's telling them who he is right there. I am. And then he said, you know what I'm thinking? My land, if that same person with Moses, when he went to face Pharaoh, who am I? You talking about a man with backbone, guts, and everything. But it wasn't Moses' backbone and guts. It was the fact that God said, I'm with you, Moses. I'm going with you. And I'm going to tell you right now, if this ever hits you, if it ever one time in your life hits you, that he is with you, you'll not be afraid to go anywhere he tells you to go.
if that ever hits you, that in all honesty, in all reality, that is not ink on paper. That is a fact. When I started preaching, about 8-9 months into it, one day God gave me Isaiah 41:10, because I always cared what people thought about me. I always wanted to be liked by everybody. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was 16, 18 years old, I don't think anybody in this country had more friends than I had. I'm honest with you. When I was 22 years old and had started auctioneering, folks, I had more business than I could even possibly get to. I had friends all over this country. I will tell you the truth. When I was 24, I could have run for any office in this country, and I believe I could have beat it without any, no problem. I just had, you know why I had so many friends? Because I just understood how to deal with people, how not to offend anybody, how to win them to myself. When I got to be, by the way, and I got to be 28 years old, this is the honest truth, 28 years old, I mean, I knew people all over this country. And I've got to be 28 years old, I got saved and surrendered to preach. And let me tell you something, there's a reason that a guy like me got to call, I was called to preach in every kind of church you can imagine. Nazarene, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Free Will Baptist, General Baptist, I don't care, name it, and at Pentecostal Holiness, I don't care, you name it, and they call me, you know why they call me? Because they knew me and they liked me. But I'm going to tell you something right now, after a few years of preaching and understanding the Word of God, I'd go ahead and preach in Pentecostal Assembly of God churches, and I'd preach against all the worldliness going on in there and stuff, and preach the Word of God. Next thing you know, man, the Word went out, don't have him. And over the years, it's got narrower, and it's narrower, and it's narrower, and I'm just no pity party, I'm glad. I'm glad. That's a good sign. Beware of the man that all men speak well of. You know what Paul said when he came to the end of his ministry? He said, all men have forsaken me. You're not preaching unless you're separating. You're not standing for Christ unless you take, in your family, you know it's true. In your friendship realm, the more you stand for Christ, the more your friends are going to leave you. That's a fact. If you really come out, now I think it's good to be tactful. I'm not tactful. Now, you know, I'm just saying there's a lot wiser men than I am. Being rough and being, you know, kind of gun barrel straight and all stuff, not always the ticket. And that's one thing I want to stop right here and tell you. Don't ever try to be who I am. Be who you are. With your particular gifts, with your particular personality, there are people you can reach I'll never touch with a 10-foot pole. Did you know most of the people in Norwood wouldn't come across the street to hear me, and they don't, okay? But I'm telling you this, you're going to have to be willing to be not liked. You may have to be willing to lose your job. You may have to be willing that your in-laws don't like you. You may have to be so willing that your own kin doesn't like you. Did not Jesus our Lord say, a man's foes shall be they of his own household? Did he not say that? There's not a thing you're ever going to face or touch that this Bible hadn't already told you. But he said this, I'm with you. And he said, if I'm with you, who can be against you? And when God gave me Isaiah 40:10, I'll never forget it. Fear not, for I'm with thee. That was enough. It didn't have the rest of the verse, that's enough. I'm with you. Tonight, if you are going to fulfill this scripture, you're going to have to get a hold of some of these things. I don't know how God wants you to minister, but I'm asking you as your pastor, as your friend, your brother in the Lord, I'm not up here tonight trying to act spiritual, nothing. I am challenging you. You're going to come to the end of the road one of these days. What have you done with that passage of scripture when Jesus said, go ye, not he, but ye, into all the world and preach the gospel? How are you doing it? There's never been a time in history where you could reach as many people as you can reach. Brother Matt goes over across the truck stop over here, and I know he's kind of got his ministry, the different things. He's just trying to find where he can do what God said to do. Is that right, Brother Matt, or not? He's just trying to find, how can I fulfill what God has told me to do? You might want to just write letters. You might want to get on Facebook and put scriptures on there and admonish people. I don't know. I don't know what God wants you to do, but what are you doing? Well, I'm praying for those that are going. That's good. We sure need it. But what I want and I'm praying for is that God would just take this church and all of a sudden there would be ministries developed by people and ways of reaching people. And wouldn't it be something, you know, I mean, just if there's 100 people in this church decided they're going to do something somehow or another, wouldn't it be amazing how many people be reached before the Lord comes back or before we die? You know, Jesus said, I'm with you. Boy, that's encouragement. That's enablement. If he's with me, he'll enable me. By the way, he said always, always. Never been a time when he's not always with me. I could preach tonight a whole message on what the presence of God means, and I can't do it. It's getting late. I was supposed to be at some people's house over South Kabul by right now by 8:30, and I'm not going to make it. So you're not the only one that's got held over late. I will finish this by telling you that there's four alls in this passage of Scripture. In verse 19, it says all power. Verse 18 is all power. Verse 19, he said all nations. Verse 20, he said all things. And finally, he said all ways. Man alive, he's all. He said, if you go, I'll be with you. I've got all power. Go everywhere.
Wouldn't it be something if God raised up somebody in this congregation who turned the Muslim world upside down? Wouldn't that be something? Well, I ask you tonight, hey, you warriors, how many of you want to get on the court for God? I'm picking on these boys a little bit, but I'm talking about all of us. You want to get on the court for God? We're getting ready to have a revival meeting here. And we'll tell you about revival. It comes when one person in a congregation of church sells out to God and surrenders to God, and the Holy Ghost bears witness with the rest of the church, and people know something happened inside a heart. And I'm not pulling, twisting, manipulating, nothing. I don't like none of that. I'm going to tell you this much, though. We need some surrendering. We need some yielding. We need to say, God, here am I. Lord, if you'll show me what to do, here's what I'm saying. You say, sit back and I don't know what I can do. I don't go to the jailhouse. I don't do this. I'm inviting you to come tonight and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but if you'll show me, I'll do it. That's all I'm asking. Let's stand. I'm going to give you the ask to come tonight. I'd like to see this front of this church filled up, and I'd like to see a lot of young people say, Lord, you call me, I'll do it. You may not have called me to do nothing. Are you going to come?